Our gospel lesson is once again drawn from Mark's gospel. In fact, we will continue where we left off last week in Mark chapter 1, which you'll find on page 35 in the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. We'll be reading verses 21 through 28. Let's stand for the gospel lesson. The word of the Lord says here, they, that is the disciples, and Jesus went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They, that is the crowd, were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Read about a man from Maryville, Tennessee, who called 911 to tell 911 that he was being chased, being pursued. Turns out he was being chased by the sheriff. Yes, this individual was driving rather erratically, and one of the deputies pulled him over to do a breathalyzer, and the man did stop in his pickup truck, but promptly squealed his tires and did a U-turn and sped the other way. Pretty soon, three police cruisers were in hot pursuit, at which point he called 911 to say he was being pursued by someone. The dispatcher told him to pull over. He didn't listen. He ended up hitting a mailbox in a police cruiser and ended up with minor injuries and was then charged with vehicular assault, drunken driving, reckless endangerment, and evading arrest, and, oh yes, abusing the 911 system. I mean, you got to think that guy woke up the next day like, "What did I do?" I mean, you hear stories like that and you think, man, what gets into people to do stupid stuff like that? But then, of course, we think about our own self and the dumb things that we do and the stupid things that we do and the self-destructive things that we do. And let's face it, some of the sinful things that we do. And we ask ourselves, what got into me? What got into me? You ever ask yourself that? Of course, the secular world has a lot of options for us, a lot of causal factors, including our genetic makeup, our parental nurturing, our potty training, our socioeconomic class, our cultural conditioning, our chemical imbalances, or the all-powerful id, according to Freud. And all of these are valid secondary causes, but the Apostle Paul goes to the root of the problem in Romans 7:15, where Paul candidly admits, "For I do not know or understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but the very thing that I hate. So it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me, for I have the desire to do what is right, but the ability to carry it out I don't. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, that's what I keep on doing." Can you relate? Now, if I do not do what I want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So Freud would call it id, Paul would call it the sin nature, and whatever you call it, what's causing us to do the kind of things that we do is a force of evil out there, ultimately, right? There's an evil one out there who wants
to destroy us, doesn't he? And we see that in Mark's gospel. As immediately after Jesus was baptized, we know that he was compelled to go out into the wilderness to be tempted by whom? Satan, by the evil one. Unlike the first Adam who succumbed to Satan's temptation, the second Adam, Jesus, did not. And he came through it. As I said last week, Jesus came into this world to bring in the kingdom of heaven here on earth, didn't he? And in order to bring in the kingdom, he said he had to first do what? Bind up the strong man who had control of this realm. That's what Jesus said. And who is the strong man? The devil. We see in our text today the effects of the power of the evil one in the life of this man who is obsessed with evil. Possessed. Now, of course, in our modern age, with our scientific presuppositions and our tendency to materialism, this whole idea of demon possession is rather strange, rather foreign, not a part of our normal experience, I would guess. Now, I never saw the movie myself, and I certainly don't necessarily recommend it, but how many of you remember the movie The Exorcist when it came out in the 70s? I think it was 1974. I believe I was a senior in high school. Some of our millennials are looking like, The Exorcist? Never heard of it. Anyway, it was based on Georgetown University, and John here is one of our alums of Georgetown. Do you know why it was based in Georgetown? Because it was written by a fellow alum, based on a true story. That years ago, a woman had a son, 12-year-old son, who was exhibiting rather bizarre behavior, and she brought him to Georgetown because of its fame for its medical facility there, as well as its community of priests, as it's a Jesuit university. And she brought him there in order to be exorcised. Well, the movie changes the story a little bit. It's not a boy, it's a 12-year-old girl who's exhibiting strange behavior after playing with a Ouija board. And the movie details how the mother brings her there in order to have her be delivered by a couple of priests. And, of course, the results are horrific, aren't they? In fact, if you're thinking about going home and streaming this this afternoon, let me just tell you, it's not exactly family entertainment. In fact, do you know that Entertainment Weekly and Movie.com a couple of years ago rated this movie as the scariest movie ever? And it's scary. I've seen clips. But the scene in today's text from the Gospel of Mark is a little less dramatic than that portrayed in the movie, but it's pretty dramatic nonetheless. As this man approaches Jesus and he says to him, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Why have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." That's what he says. Now, I don't know if he said it in that exorcist way, "I know who you are," but he said it. In fact, scholars think, I don't do a very good impression of the devil, and I'm glad of that, sorry. Although in other ways, I do a pretty good impression, unfortunately. But some scholars think that the reason he tried to identify Jesus was he was trying to control Jesus spiritually. If you get the name, you can control. So there's a battle here that's going on, isn't there? Jesus recognizes that, and he has none of it, and he rebukes the demon, gets the upper hand, and tells the demon in so many words to shut up, and then casts the demon out of the man. And with a shriek, the demon leaves, and the man is healed and delivered. Now, as I said earlier, that is probably not exactly the normal experience of most of us in the sanctuary here this morning. In fact, if I were to conduct an exorcism here this morning, probably most of you would feel a little uncomfortable. In fact, you'd probably be out the door in the parking lot down to the panaderia by now. Right? Some of you might stay behind just out of curiosity, but it's a little weird, isn't it? I mean, it's out there. And yet, And yet, I think if we're honest, most of us in this room would affirm that there is a spiritual reality out there. There's a spiritual world beyond and behind the physical reality that we see, and it's real. And of course, there is the Spirit of God at work in that spiritual world. But we also know that in that spiritual world is a force of evil that is at work. And it is out to destroy us. And we wrestle with our own demons, do we not? Those demons may include hate, a desire for revenge, unbridled anger, unbridled lust for power, uncontrolled greed, distorted ambition, perverted sex, pornography, infidelity, fear, guilt, envy, jealousy, slander, gossip, you name it. Which one of those are you struggling with in the privacy of your heart, in the privacy of your mind? Which ones? These forces of evil all around us and uncontrolled, they will destroy our lives, will they not? That's the bad news side of my sermon this morning. The bad news that we live in a fallen world and we operate in a realm where darkness has rule, where the sinfulness of our flesh is aided and abetted by the evil one who's out to destroy us, either through full frontal assault or through the subtlety of deception, of compromise, of a little lie that leads to a bigger lie that leads to a bigger lie until our whole life is a total lie. We know that happens. And he's out to get you. And he knows your number. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your Achilles heel. He's well aware of your moral blind spots. He's got your number, and he's patient, and he's waiting for that number to come up, and he's going to hit you. He's going to get you. He's going to bring you down. So be forewarned. Be ready. That's the bad news. There's evil in the realm in which we live, and that evil is out to devour you. It's not out to play footsies with you. It's not out to entertain you. It's not out to give you a little challenge. It's out to devour you, to kill you, to destroy you, to destroy your marriage, to destroy your faith, to destroy your reputation. Beware of that. That's reality. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. This may be a world rife with evil, saturated with evil desire, but guess what? Our text tells us that there is a new sheriff in town, that there's a new kid on the block, and there is a new force to be reckoned with, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus comes on the scene in his first act of public ministry. He takes control of an unclean spirit in this man's life and sends it packing. And if that isn't a shot across the bow, I don't know what is, and I'm sure the devil took notice. Reminds me of a story that Bill Strand tells about a high school teacher who had a real serious back injury and had to wear a body cast in the upper part of his body. But it was form-fitted so that when he wore a shirt and a jacket, you couldn't tell he had a body cast beneath. Well, he was a high school teacher, and it was the first day of school, and he walked into this class. He looked at the class roster, and he thought, my goodness, what did they take? Every rotten kid in the school and put him in my class? I mean, oh, my goodness, he's thinking this is going to be a nightmare. And he walks in, and the class is already out of control. Kids talking and carrying on, and half of them just ignore him, and a few just stare him in the eyes to say, come on, buddy. What do you got to say? What are you going to do? So he looked at the situation and he assessed it, and he didn't react at the moment. He just went over to his desk, and there by the window, he opened the window as much as he could, and let a strong breeze come in. And as the breeze came in, his tie was flapping all over. So he reached into his drawer and he grabbed this big staple gun and he stapled the tie to his body 3 times.
Whoa.
Suddenly the class got very quiet. And he didn't have a problem the rest of the semester. Sunday school teachers, you can try that. Right, Claude? Wouldn't it be nice, though, to have that kind of authority in everything you did? But that's what Jesus does here. He wants to serve notice to one and all that he is in charge. He wants to make clear from the beginning that meekness is not weakness. Jesus ends up in humiliation on a cross, but he does not end up there out of weakness. He ends up there out of strength, and he wants to show from the beginning that he is large and in charge, that he is in control, and he is strong. And he exercises this unclean spirit and delivers this man. Right? He makes it clear who's got authority. In fact, everybody says, look at what authority he has. Let me ask you something. How many of you remember when you were a kid and you witnessed arguments on the playground, you know, and they'd go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And finally, one of the kids would say what? Says who? Remember that? Yeah, says who? Says who? And the question was one of authority. Who says so? Who says so? Is it logic that says so? Is it the teacher that says so? Is it the rules of the game that says so? Is it the rules of the playground? Yeah, who says so? Who says? Now, of course, in my neighborhood, what was the ultimate response to that question? I say so. And at that point, the argument either ended with a fight or the person backed down. Remember those days? I say so. Well, that's exactly what we see here in our text today. Jesus is making it very clear that he's got authority that no one else has. In fact, that's what they say about his teaching in verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had what? Authority, exactly. Not as the scribes, but as one who had authority. Now, what amazed them is that when Jesus stood up to teach, he didn't say, you know, Moses said this, or the Exodus teaches that, or the prophet so-and-so said this, or Rabbi so-and-so said this about that. What did Jesus say? He said, quote, I say to you. I say to you. Amen. Now, you see, the scribes and the Pharisees, when they encountered someone who had fallen into sin, they would say, go to the temple and make a sacrifice, and your sins will be forgiven. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Amen. Who says? I say, your sins are forgiven. Amen. The rabbis encouraged all the people to believe in God. Along comes Jesus. What does he say? He says, believe in God. Believe also in me. For if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. Whoa. And the difference was astonishing. And the other rabbis got their authority from quoting the scripture and talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They referenced other rabbis before them and to support their position, but not Jesus. Jesus said what? Jesus said, I am the door. I'm the vine. I'm the light of the world. I'm the gate. I am the bread of heaven. And if you still didn't get that, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Any questions? Anything unclear about that statement? The rabbis didn't say that. The scribes didn't say that. The priests and the Pharisees never believed that, but Jesus did, because Jesus was not just a teacher. He was not just a scribe. He was not even just a prophet, but Jesus was something different, because he was the Son of God, the very means of creation, the very embodiment of the Word of God that was from the beginning, and from the beginning was God and became human flesh and dwelt among us. Therefore, Jesus' Word is always the final Word, is it not? Amen. So in closing today, my friends, if you're wrestling with the devil today, if you're struggling with your own demons, you're here this morning, beaten up and battered and defeated and depressed and guilty, guilty of giving in to pride, to lust, to sloth, to anger, whatever demon it is that's eaten your lunch. You're feeling the heat from the accuser, and he's telling you, you don't belong here. You're a loser. You're a fake. You're a phony. You're nothing but a hypocrite. What are you doing here? You don't belong here. Get out of here. And you say, yeah, but I may be a sinner, but I'm a forgiven sinner. Because Jesus died for me. Jesus paid the price for me. On the cross, he shed his blood for me. He gave his body for me. And you say that to the devil, and you know what he says to you? Who says? Who says? You know what you say to him? The same person who kicked your butt back in that synagogue in Capernaum, who kicked your butt in the temple when he cleared it out of the money changers, who kicked your butt all across Palestine, who kicked your butt on the third day when he rose again from the dead and was victorious over you and death itself. That's who says. Jesus says. So get out of my face and shut up. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Lord, the scriptures resonate with our reality, Lord. We know there are forces within us that defeat us, Lord, but we know there are forces beyond us that want to destroy us, and that's part of our experience, Lord. Whether it's dramatic as an exorcism or as incidental as that whisper to cut a corner, to tell a lie, to make that little compromise, Lord, that little compromise in our relationship, that little compromise in our business, that little compromise in our faith, that little compromise in our moral makeup. Either way, Lord, we know that the evil one's out to get us. We know that he's got reign here in this realm. But we also know that you invaded this realm and you brought in your kingdom and you have established it here on earth through your church, your people, and where you are, you reign. And we want you to reign in our hearts, in our lives this day, Lord, that we have the authority of your name to stand up to the evil one and to say, be gone. Because we're following you. We're coming after you. For you and you alone have the words of eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Holy Spirit has been with us this morning. Thank you so much, Pastor. Praise the Lord. I'll try to keep this as a motto. I'm a sinner, but I'm a forgiven one.
No tiene fin y mi ser está feliz por ti, porque ahora ya mi vida es un himno al amor. Doy así las gracias al Señor que me dio mi vida, mi ilusión, y por siempre y para siempre tuyo es mi corazón feliz. No.